So last week when we were talking about, you know, some previous lessons about people's observances a couple times a year, you know, focusing on Christmas or Easter or whatever, and it makes you wonder what do they think the rest of the year is all about. So we talked about there's a whole lot going on between Easter and Christmas. And what we wanted to talk about, or what we were sharing, when Jesus accomplished what he accomplished on the earth after he had by himself purged us from our sin, that he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Now, in our lesson this morning, of course, going in the book of Revelation, when John saw a door, and the door opened in heaven, he could see in there, saw a throne. We have a cross reference, as you know, also to Isaiah chapter 6. You know, what did Isaiah see in the year that King Uzziah died? He saw the Lord sitting on a throne. Now, specifically, when you see in John, Big John, chapter 12, what he prophesied, even though Jesus did so many things, it says in verse 37, people didn't believe in him, that the word of Isaiah might be fulfilled, which says, Lord, who had believed our report? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes and understand with their hearts and turn, he said, so that I should heal them. Now notice what John by inspiration says. What did Isaiah see when he saw the Lord seated on the throne? It says specifically these things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him. That him is Jesus. He saw Christ in glory on the throne. Now that throne is not a recliner. We already spoke of that. The right hand of God seated on the throne is a power position, not a recliner. You see, what was about to happen is it was going to begin. All that the prophets have spoken from the foundation of the world was going to begin when he ascended on high. This thing went into effect, and that's what we're going to talk about. What Jesus said right before he left the earth, he said, all power, authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. Go ye. Go ye into all the world and preach this good news to everybody. If you turn in your scripture to Isaiah chapter 43, powerful context of scripture here in Isaiah chapter 43, you know, Isaiah is quite the messianic prophet. Read the book of Isaiah, many, many, many messianic prophecies, including the Jesus being born, born of a virgin, born in the manger, all that. Suffering Messiah, crucified, put to death. Oh, Isaiah's awesome. Isaiah 43. Verse 5, fear not. Verse 5, fear not, I'm with you. I'm going to bring your descendants from the east. I'm going to gather you from the west. I'm going to say to the north, give them up. And to the south, don't keep them back. Bring my sons from afar, my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, I have formed him. Yes, I have made him. Jesus quotes part of that. After that Gentile centurion who had the sick servant, Jesus said, well, I'll come heal him. He said, no, I'm not worthy that you come to my house. You just say the word and my servant will be healed, for I'm a man under authority too. I tell this guy, go, he go, come here, he come here, do this, he do that. You just say the word and my servant will be healed. It said Jesus marveled, hadn't found such great faith. No, not in all of Israel. And Jesus said in verse 11, Matthew 8 and 11, "And I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." What's he saying? Because the time was going to come. "Go ye into all the world." Remember, Abraham is the father of many nations, not just Jews. Not just Jews. You see, the Jews are the children of the kingdom, he said, that will be cast out into outer darkness. Because they're going to be coming now from the east and the west and the north and the south. God said, "Go get them. Bring them in here. Don't keep them back. You bring my sons and my daughters from afar, from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, I have formed. I have created him for my glory. I have formed him. Yes, I have made him." In 2 Samuel, back in the Old Testament, 2 Samuel, remember, David wanted to build God a house. Now, hey, that's make no just stick house. When it refers to David wanting to build him a house, he's talking about a temple. An awesome, magnificent house. David was sitting on the throne one day looking around and says, "You know, I dwell in a house of cedar. But the ark of God dwells inside tent curtains." That's there in 2 Samuel 7 and 2. He's looking around and realized, "Check out my house here, man. I'm doing fine. I got a palace. And the ark of God is in a tent." He said he wanted to do something. So Nathan the prophet said, "Well, do all that's in your heart, Lord, with you." So he's got this idea in his head. He wants to build God a temple, but the prophet gets the word of the Lord in the evening. God told you, go tell him, "Have I ever asked anybody to build me a house?" he said. "Now I want you to go tell David," verse 8, "you say to my servant David, thus saith the Lord, I took you from the sheepfold, from following sheep, to be ruler over my people Israel. I've been with you wherever you've gone, and I've cut all your enemies off from before you. I've made you a great name, like the name of all the great men on the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and I'll plant them, they'll dwell there. But God is going to build his house, his dynasty. Verse 11, since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people and caused you to rest from all your enemies, also the Lord tells you that he will make you a house. Verse 12, when your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you who will come from your body. I will establish his kingdom. I will build a house for my name, a dynasty. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. It's a dual reference prophecy because it's speaking about Solomon. But in reality, he's talking about the Christ. Jesus will build the temple, my house, a place for my name. It's going to be done by the Messiah. The Messiah. Amos 9:11 is that, now you got to remember, if you fast forward, you know, you got David, his son is Solomon. Solomon does actually build the temple. Okay, David gets all the stuff, all the materials, but it's Solomon who builds it. Okay, but you know Solomon went bad in his old age. So when you see in 1 Kings 11, he'd already married 700 wives, got him 300 concubines, women from forbidden nations who served Molech and Astaroth and Chemosh, all these evil demon gods. Solomon built altars for them gods and them wives. God told him in 1 Kings 11, "I warned you." David told Solomon before he died, David said, "You be loyal to him. You serve God with all your heart. You turn your back on him, he'll cast you off forever." David told his son that. He did good for a while. By the end of his life, he turned from God. His heart was not loyal, it said, like his father David was. God told him, "I will rip this kingdom from you. But not in your lifetime, for David, my servant's sake, for his sake. But I'll rip it from your son, Rehoboam. He did. Didn't tear it like in half. Easy. You had 10 tribes and 2 tribes. Judah and Benjamin, the southern kingdom, and then the northern kingdom of Israel, who were destroyed by the Syrians in 722 B.C., wiped out. Sometime you hear about the lost 10 tribes of Israel. That's what we're talking about. Some of the remnant of that were the Samaritans, because that's why the woman in John 4 told Jesus at the well, when he asked the woman for some water, give me a drink of water, the woman said, how is it you, being a Jew, ask me, a woman of Samaria, for anything? Jews don't have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus said, if you knew who was talking to you, you'd ask me for living water. Be a wellspring of you into everlasting life. She said, our father Jacob gave us this well. See, she's claiming pedigree to Jacob, because that's a true statement. Because, see, she's half Jewish and half Gentile because of what the Assyrians did. The poor people that were left in the area, see, they brought other Gentiles in, the Assyrians did, from defeated nations. And they intermarried with the remnant of what was the northern kingdom. And they became half-breeds. So she's rightly saying, our father Jacob gave us this well. But see, she is not full-blooded Jewish. That's why Orthodox Jew, the pure Jew, the Judah, had nothing to do with them half-breeds. Nothing to do with them because of what happened. Then Babylon, God warns the southern kingdom, you better get your act together. You be doing like your whoring sister Israel, and you're going to suffer. They didn't pay no attention. Told Jeremiah, shut up, man. We're tired of hearing all that doom and gloom. And then, Katie, bar the doors. They're coming through the windows. Here comes Babylon, man, Nebuchadnezzar. Drag them off into captivity for 70 years. At least God told them it'd be 70 years, not forever. Judah, Jerusalem flattened. The temple that Solomon built, one of the 7 wonders of the ancient world, destroyed, flattened a pancake. When the Persians defeated the Babylonians, they sent the Persian king. God moved his heart, sent Israel back. You read it in Ezra and Nehemiah, to rebuild the city and rebuild the temple. But it never had the glory of the previous one. Some of the old timers that remembered the old one wept when the other one was rebuilt, because it didn't have the glory of the other one. When Jesus walked the earth, it was called Herod's temple. It took 46 years to build. God said, my son will build my temple. My son will build my temple. So in Amos 9:11, it's a prophecy that says that the temple of David would have to be, the tabernacle of David would have to be rebuilt. In Amos 9:11, on that day, God said, I will raise up the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, repair its damages. I will raise up its ruins. I will rebuild it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, saith the Lord, who does this thing. Gentiles? Gentiles? Well, when you look in Zechariah chapter 6, guess who's building the temple? Zechariah chapter 6. Starting in verse 12, then speak to him, saith the Lord of hosts, saying, behold, the man whose name is the Branch. Now, you all know that the Branch, all capital letters there, is the Messiah. Just as a side note, if you got drilled down in there, he shall be called the Nazarene. You go back and try to find that in the Old Testament. That root word of that basically is branch. Okay, he's called the Branch. From his place he shall branch out and he, speaking of the Messiah, shall build the temple of the Lord. Yes, he shall build the temple of the Lord. He shall bear the glory, and he'll sit and rule on his throne. He'll be a priest on his throne. Now, this is interesting. Remember this. Prophets, priests, and kings. Three separate offices. Jesus, the Messiah, would be the prophet, the priest, and the king, all rolled up into one. Remember, priests all had to be from Levi. Kings came from Judah. This one, Messiah, would be prophet, priest, and king. The council of peace shall be between them both. Verse 15 says, even those from afar shall come and build the temple of the Lord, then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. That, when it says talking about those coming from afar, that's just Bible talk for Gentiles. They're the far off ones. And you're going to see that again in the New Testament. That's who's come to build the temple, Gentiles. Okay? All right. Now, you see in Acts chapter 10, the first Gentiles that were brought in. You know, the gospel was preached to the Jew first by orders of God. Go preach it to the Jew first and then the Gentile. The Jews had the background. He did not allow Gentiles to be coming in Acts chapter 2. Man, that whole meeting would have blew sky high. There was no way the Gentiles would be coming in Acts chapter 2. Some say 10 years, some say 11 years from the time of the day of Pentecost till the first Gentile, which was Cornelius, the Roman centurion, was praying in his house. You can read it in Acts 10. An angel appeared in his house, said, send men to Joppa. Go get this here Simon Peter guy. He'll come tell you words by which you and your house will be saved. Got to look at Acts 10 and 11 at the same time. So Peter's home praying. He's waiting for lunch, and he gets a vision. And here comes this sheet lowering down with all manner of four-footed beasts and creeping things. And the Spirit said, rise, Peter, kill and eat. He said, not me, Lord. I've never eaten anything common or unclean, because it had all manner of four-footed beasts and creeping things, and some was unclean. The Jews had dietary laws, certain things they couldn't eat that was unclean. God said, don't be calling unclean what I've cleansed. And Peter wondered, said he did it three times, and then he wondered, what did that vision mean? He had people knocking at the door. The Lord said, now you go with them, I've sent them, doubt nothing. Long story short, Peter goes, these Gentiles want him to come up see Cornelius. So he goes up there to Caesarea to go see him, walks in, Cornelius falls down to worship at his feet. Peter said, don't do that, I'm a man, get up. And he began to share with Cornelius. He realized, God has shown me not to call any man common or unclean. Those that fear him and worship him, acceptable with him. So he began to preach the gospel. Gentiles are being brought in now. Gentiles are being added. Then there was a big question later on in Acts chapter 15, because now some of the Pharisees who believed, these would be Christian, but formerly Pharisee, formerly Jewish Pharisee, were starting to insist that these new Gentiles coming in, because, you know, they realized, okay, God has granted repentance unto life to the Gentiles. Who are we to withstand God? So they realized the Gentiles are coming in. But them Pharisees that believed said, but they got to be circumcised according to the manner of Moses. They got to be circumcised, or they can't be saved. Paul said, no, they don't. Don't have to. They said, yes, they do. No, they don't. Yes, they do. Then the decision was, look, go back down to Jerusalem. You and Barnabas, Paul and Barnabas, go down there, have a camp meeting at Jerusalem with the elders and the apostles, and sort this thing out. So they do. Acts 15 tells you that. They come together, big dispute. Verse 7 says, Peter rose up and said, men and brethren, you know that five chapters ago, God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God also, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit just like he did us. The us is the apostles. And made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, why you be putting a yoke test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which our fathers were not able to, neither nor us or our fathers were able to bear. Jump on down here. Verse 12, then the multitude kept silent, and they listened to Barnabas and Paul declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among Gentiles. After that, they became silent. Then James pipes up, saying, men and brethren, listen to me. Simon has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written. And here's Amos 9:11, direct quote. Verse 16, after this I will return. I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins. I will set it up so that the rest of mankind, Gentiles, may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, saith the Lord who does all these things. James says, known to God from eternity are all his works. Therefore, I judge that we should not trouble those who are among the Gentiles who are turning to God. Amos 9:11, he quotes, referring to the Gentiles are coming in, the temple is being built. And you see that fulfillment clearly stated by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 2. Now remember, he identifies the Ephesians. In chapter 2, verse 11, he says, therefore remember that you were once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands. Uncircumcised are Gentiles. The circumcised are Jewish people. There was a middle wall separating them, and he said, now in Christ Jesus, verse 13, you who were once far off, I told you the far off ones is Bible talk for Gentiles, have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace. He has made both one, Jew and Gentile, broken down that middle wall of separation, abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments containing the ordinance, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, and making peace. Now, okay, so he's bringing Jew and Gentile together. Now look what he says. Verse 19. Now therefore, remember you Gentiles, you Ephesians, you are no longer strangers, foreigners, but actually fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles, the prophets, Jesus Christ himself is the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building is being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. My son will build my temple. There's a temple being constructed. When he sit at the right hand of Almighty God, that wasn't a recliner. That's a power position. Go ye, go get them from the east and the west and the north and the south and bring them in. Going to build something huge, huge. If you look in Ephesians chapter 3, it says the same thing. Paul said it was a mystery in verse 3. How by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I briefly written in a few. I've written it. It's written, he said, written down, by which now when you read what I wrote, verse 4 said, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to the holy apostles and the prophets, that what? Gentiles should be fellow heirs of same body, same body, partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. When you read what I wrote, Paul said, now you understand what the mystery revealed by the Spirit to us. Now you know. Look what Peter calls us, 1 Peter chapter 2. What's he called a Christian? 1 Peter chapter 2. Same thing Paul just said in Ephesians chapter 2 that we read there. Verse 2, Peter writes 1 Peter 2 and 2. As newborn babes now, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow. Indeed, if you've tasted the Lord is gracious, coming to him, here's how you're coming, as what? A living stone. He, Jesus, was a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. He is the chief cornerstone. And you also, Christians, you're what? Living stones being built up. Built up into what? A spiritual house. A holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You're living stones. As Paul already said, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. Now he tells the carnal-minded Christians, Corinth chapter 3, verse 16, don't you know? You're the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells in you. If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Living stones built upon, building up a spiritual house so God can dwell in it, in the Spirit. Each one of us, each living stone has the Spirit of Christ, Spirit of Christ, Spirit of Christ in them. God dwelling, a spiritual house, being built. In 2 Timothy 2:19, the Apostle Paul writing to the Christian, verse 19, nevertheless the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who named the name of Christ depart from iniquity. In a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor, some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself of the latter, that's talking about the wood and the clay, the cheap construction materials. We want gold and silver. If anyone cleanses himself of the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, and prepared for every good work. As living stones, we need to be purified and perfected. And he has a way of doing that. Because, you see, we need to be fit vessels for the indwelling presence of God's Holy Spirit, which is specifically, according to Colossians 1:27, you probably have this verse, to them, to the Christian, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. In Galatians 2:20, Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ, yet I live, yet not I, but it's Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. In Ephesians 3, you see the same thing. The Apostle Paul talks about strength that we receive. It's the treasure that we have in the earthen vessel, that the excellency of the power is not of us, but of God. That's in 2 Corinthians 4:7. A treasure, the Holy Spirit. Now he says in Ephesians 3:16 that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit, where? In your inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That means now actively, not dormantly, It's faith that activates the power of the Spirit that's in us. If we just get baptized, if you repent and immerse in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of sins, you receive the gift of the Spirit. But that ain't going to make you spiritual, because we see that when he writes to the Christians in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he said, I've been trying to feed you with milk, not with meat, but milk. Because you ain't able to bear the meat, still ain't, he said. How does he know? He said, you're yet carnal. There's envy, there's strife and division. You're walking around like mere men. Mere men meaning unregenerated. What are you doing? See, getting baptized doesn't make you spiritual. See? 1 John 2 and 29, he who does righteousness is righteous. We got to be, as James said, doers of the word. Can't be just hearers, deceiving yourselves. It has to be active. So Christ dwelling in our hearts by faith means actively, Jackson, rooted and grounded in love, and able then to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height. How big is this thing? I'll tell you what, it's huge. It's huge. When Christ accomplished what he did and took his power position at the right hand of God, I said it wasn't a recliner. He didn't say, well, I'm glad I'm all done with that. He told him right before on the night in which he's betrayed, I'm leaving you. I'm going away. But he said, but don't worry, I'm coming back. I'm not going to leave you orphans. And I will ever be with you, even to the end of the... He is here, brother, but he's to be active, dwelling in our hearts by faith, and us being able to comprehend the size, the length, the depth, and the height, and the breadth, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that we may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. I know we read that last week. We've read it before. You might say, wow, what does that look like? I said, think Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus of Nazareth. I didn't say Jesus Christ. I didn't say Son of God. Jesus of Nazareth. Who is Jesus of Nazareth? Jewish guy. Son of Mary and Joseph, right? God was actually his father, right? Was he filled with all the fullness of God? Yeah. What did he look like? Regular guy, Jewish guy. So don't expect you're going to something like you're going to explode or something. You think you would with all the fullness of God dwelling in you. You think you'd blow up, man. Boom. We'd be splattered all over the wall. That's right. People should see a difference, though, because the changes in us will be real. We are to be Christ to this generation. We read that last week in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 10 and 11, that the life of Jesus is to be manifested in our mortal flesh. Now, Paul would actually say, now, look at it this way. He carries on in Ephesians chapter 5. We are members, verse 30 says, of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Now, Paul would say also in Ephesians chapter 4 that we are to come to the unity of the faith in verse 13, of the knowledge of the Son of God into a complete man, perfect man, to the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ. That's actually Christ to be seen in our mortal bodies in every way. You won't look Jewish, you'll still look the same, but you will have all that he had in this earth, in our bodies. Because it's Paul said, it's not us who live, it's Christ who lives in us. And we're strengthened with his spirit in our inner man. Now, we're to go on now, no longer children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, but the trickery of men in cunning craftiness or deceitful plotting. But we need to be speaking the truth in love and grow up in all things into him who is the head. You're going to describe a head and a body. Now, picture the metaphor he's talking about. The head is Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and fitted together with every joint, with what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causing growth of the body for the edification of itself in love. Now, you know a great illustration as well of a body being described is in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He talks about a body having all its parts and all the parts having a function. Verse 12, he says, that's 1 Corinthians 12 and 12, is a body is one, but it has many members. And all the members of that one body, being many, are one body. Well, so is Christ. And by one Spirit, we're all baptized into the one body as living stones, living stones, living stone, living stone. Okay. In fact, For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. He said, the foot should say, well, because I'm not the hand, I'm not the body. Is it therefore not the body? And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, am I not of the body? Is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body was the eyeball, he said, where would be the hearing? If the whole was hearing, where would be the smelling? Now, he's getting right down to where it almost sounds ridiculous. Because he's trying to get the people to understand. He said, I'm not kidding. We are talking about the construction of a big Jesus. And this is what I want to conclude with. You see, he's framing this whole thing together. Verse 27 says, now you are the body of Christ and members individually. Well, what is this big body? I mean, you think about it for 1 minute. It'd be one thing when the angels saw, the glorious ones, when Jesus parachuted down here into Mary's womb and began his life down here, made in the likeness of sinful flesh. Them angels must have thought, what in the heck is he doing down there? That's a dangerous place. Tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin, the risk, the danger against him was real. And the devil knew it too. And he threw everything at him. Because you got to remember from the very beginning, the prophecy that God gave, I will put enmity between you and that woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you will bruise his heel. In other words, you're going to wound him, the seed of the woman, but he is going to crush your head. He's going to kill you. So the devil watched all through history, followed the lineage, saw the promises given to Abraham, then saw it was going to be through Isaac, then through Jacob, then through Judah, then through David, and he watched it, and he watched it, and he watched it. Then he saw the sign, he saw the star, he knew the prophecy. And the minute, according to Revelations 12, that child was born, the dragon was right there to kill that child as soon as it was born, but the child was caught up to God in his throne. That is Christ in glory. That's Christ after he said, it is finished. And gave up the ghost and destroyed him who had the power of death. That is the devil. He defeated him then. And now, as I said, he rose to the power position so he could come and back again to do what? Build himself. But this time it's a big Jesus. It's not little Jesus of Nazareth walking around the Sea of Galilee or hanging on a cross or standing outside of an empty tomb. It's not only Christ in glory, it's Christ who's here and now. And we are part of a body. He's trying to get us to illustrate. Don't you see what God is doing? He is constructing a habitation for himself, the temple, the body of Christ, which you are, Paul said. Don't you realize you are the temple of God? Then he says, Romans 16 and 20, the angels are now seeing what he's doing. God says, I'm going to take the likes of these little scaredy cats. These are sometimes, don't fear Jacob, you worm. Why does he call us worms? Because we're soft and we're squishy. Soft and squishy. And he's going to take a soft and squishy little paranoid, little petty, little selfish, carnal-minded, self-absorbed scaredy cats. Easy. And he's going to take each and every single one of us who are called by his name, call us out of the darkness into the marvelous light to build us upon a foundation, to build a temple, a holy temple for God to dwell, of which is also described as the heavenly Jerusalem, the temple, the bride, all the ways that you know the metaphors used in Scripture to depict the Christians, who are now, as Paul would say in Romans 16 and 20, them angels are thinking, you got to be kidding me. You got to be kidding me. You're going to do all that with them because you gave them this book? You gave them a book. And they're going to read a book? And they're going to do this? They're going to go against their carnal nature. They're going to go against their pettiness, their selfishness, their pride, and all of that. They're going to deny themselves. They're going to take up a cross and follow you because of a book. God says, yeah, what do you think so far? I mean, Jesus said, you've never seen God. Jesus said, you've never seen his shape. You've never heard his voice. I haven't. You? What are we all doing down here then? We got this here book, right? We got this book. And all the things that we've just read, we're doing because of a book. Them angels go like, we and not believe. The Lord, he is God. Only the Lord could do something like that. Now, Romans 16:20. Paul signs off after writing to Christians here. He said, the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. What feet? Big feet, big Jesus feet. That's what he's constructing. That prophecy was from Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. It's in the very beginning of the book. Eternal purpose of God in Christ Jesus in Ephesians 3 that he speaks about. That's what's happening. And we're it. You guys, we got to see ourselves like that, brother. We're a part of that big Jesus. We're the body of Christ, and he's the head. And these big feet are made for walking. And that's just what they'll do, devil. And one of these days, these big feet, they're going to walk all over you. I date myself, if you remember that song. Thank you for your attention this morning. God bless you.